comes with many trials for a lot of people. So let's make sure we indeed lift them up in our prayers, the Heck family and the Unruh family. What a privilege it is to know our Savior. So I was at the, sorry, this was going to start a lot happier than it is right now. But so I was able to check out the parade yesterday. It was really exciting to see so many people out there in Hutchinson enjoying and celebrating, hopefully, the birth of our Lord. I think the most stressful job, though, out there yesterday was the float driver. Because we had about 40 kids running in and out and under the tires, and they all made it. They're safe. So praise the Lord for that. But I was just thinking about the freedom that God has given us to express our love for Him publicly, without the worry of persecution here, without the threat of violence towards us, for the sake of Christ. That children can be running around, lights can be flashing, candy is handed out, Christmas concerts, with no threat of persecution. According to Open Doors, 13 Christians a day are killed for their faith. Every 2 hours, a believer is killed, roughly 5,000 people each year, simply because a person has been called to follow Jesus. So from October 1st, 2022 to September 30th, 2023, 4,125 Christians were detained without trial, arrested, sentenced, or imprisoned. 3,906 believers were abducted. More than 3,200 Christians were sexually assaulted, harassed, or forced to marry non-Christians. 42,849 followers of Jesus were physically or mentally abused. And nearly 300,000 Christians were forced to leave their homes, go into hiding, or flee their country of origin. And since Open Doors research teams only use reports that they can verify through on-the-ground networks, these numbers are likely significant undercounts. More than 14,000 churches, Christian schools, hospitals, and other buildings were targeted last year. That's a 700% increase over the previous year. And yet the numbers, they don't tell the whole story. Each person is someone's son, daughter, mother, father, husband, wife, brother, sister. That day, I cried like never before, says Pastor Zachariah, a Christian in Nigeria, whose wife and children were killed in an attack from Fulani militants. It was on that day I knew that death was truly painful. Nigeria is a Christian nation, if you look them up on Wikipedia. However, it's ranked number 6 on the 2024 World Watch list. It is far and away the most violent country in the world for followers of Jesus. A staggering 4,118 Christians were killed for their faith in Nigeria during the 2024, that's this year, but they recording for last year, 2024 World Watch List reporting period. 82% of the total number of believers that are killed for their faith around the world. When I saw her, my wife's body, I remembered the life I lived with her, Pastor Zachariah says. We went out preaching together in the northeastern region. We opened churches together. We did everything together. We walked hand in hand with each other. We did not have any problems. Honestly, when this attack took place, I felt as if God had forsaken me, because I said, if God is in control, why would He allow these people to cause this kind of attack on us? Where is He that He will not take charge of the situation? He has the power to kill them, but decides not to. My question for us is, what has it cost you to make Christ known? If it hasn't cost something, have you ever really made Christ known? This isn't a guilt trip. It's a simple question with a simple answer. The gospel should cost you something. But like this Nigerian pastor, the cost seems unbearable. It seems like it might be too much. Maybe it's better to read your Bible safely on your dining room table. Maybe it's better for you to say Christianese phrases at Thanksgiving or Christmas dinners instead of calling and offering them Christ. Maybe you can live and die without ever putting yourself or loved one in harm's way for the sake of the name. After all, God is the one who saves. Maybe I'll just get in the way. If that sounds like you, my argument this morning is that you're wrong. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says suffering is the badge of the true Christian. Paul says in 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." And how? Well, if you remember, in chapter 2 of Ephesians, by his rich mercy, and in chapter 1, by being adopted as his child, and if children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. Philippians 1:29, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake." So friends, this morning, I want to exhort you and encourage you, at whatever the cost, to make Christ known. And even though the cost is great, even though your evangelism, or even though evangelism isn't your spiritual gift, yet remember, the promised suffering is with him when you're in him, and it is for your glory. So this morning we're going to be in Ephesians 3:7-13. I'll read it and pray, and we'll learn together with Paul on how to make Christ known. Ephesians 3:7. "Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though, I am the very least of all the saints. This grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory." Let's pray. Father, we're grateful, Lord, that in Christ we have obtained an inheritance, that through his life and death on the cross, Lord, you have granted to us such riches. Let us remember, though, Lord, that it's not just repentance, Lord, or feeling sorry for our sins, but it's that Christ died on the cross, that he came born as a baby, born to die. And so, Father, as we consider, Lord, what it is and what it means to make his work known, help us, Lord. Give us the strength and the encouragement through your Spirit, through the power of your grace, to take this word, Lord, and use it. Not just for the love of the lost, but for the love of our Savior. Help us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. In Ephesians 3, 7 through 13, Paul reveals to you four evangelistic truths to encourage you to make Christ known, even at the cost of suffering. R.C. Sproul says that those who understand God's sovereignty have joy, even in the midst of their suffering, a joy reflected on their very faces, for they see that their suffering is not without purpose. And so the first way that Paul encourages you to make Christ known is by showing you that you were made for this. That's verse 7. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. This gospel, this mystery is found in verse 6, right above our text, Ephesians 3, 6. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Gentiles are identified as fellow heirs with the Jews, members of the same body and partakers of the same promise in Christ through the gospel. Jews and Gentiles are united. And so what I'd like to do is just rehearse this gospel real quick. Has anyone heard of Romans Road? I use this. Me and Lucas, we used this before. Romans Road. Romans 3:23. All have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23. Sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So simple. Simple gospel. You know, I read a story of a church. They were having a missions potluck one Sunday after church, and everyone was encouraged to bring a dish from a different country. We would probably bring Korean, right? But when everyone arrived, the smells were delicious and everybody's mouth was watering. And everyone was excited to try things they'd never tried before. But one family that didn't have too much, they could only afford to bring plain homemade bread. But as it turns out, this humble offering was the topic of everyone's conversation. And they were nervous about this simple contribution. But in the same way, you may think the gospel is too simple, that the world has better things to offer than Christ. But the truth is, the bread you offer is the bread of life. And it's offered through the gospel. And this gospel, Paul says, he was made a minister. The word minister here in the Greek is where we get the word for deacon, diakonos. It implies servanthood, activity, and subordination. It has a sense of a person that works in service of another, yet it can also mean messenger. It was used in the Greek language to describe Hermes, who's an ancient Greek god that was a herald and a messenger of the gods and travelers and thieves and merchants and orators. When Paul says he was made a minister, made here is in the passive. He didn't make himself this. This was done from outside of himself, not within, by the power of God's grace. And so to be made a minister of the gospel is an undeserved honor, given in spite of our own human fallenness. 1 Timothy 1:12, he talks about this. He says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. And Paul continues, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. Paul's calling was revealed to him by God that he was to be a servant of the good news, a messenger sent by God to proclaim to the Gentiles the promises found in Christ. Who is the gift of God's grace? Grace. How sweet the sound. John Pollock says of this grace, when the prodigal came home, grace met him and embraced him. Law said, stone him. Grace said, embrace him. Law said, smite him. Grace said, kiss him. Law went after him and bound him. Grace said, loose him and let him go. Law tells me how crooked I am. Grace comes and makes me straight. Grace lies at the center of the imitation of Christ. Now, back in Ephesians 3:2, it bookends verse 7 here. It says, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. And in verse 7, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace. Paul here takes no credit for this gift or this office that he's been given. This gift is a commission by Jesus himself and an inspiration by the Holy Spirit. To be a minister or a servant or a messenger of the gospel is a gift. His favor. It is a working of God's supernatural sovereign power that enables weak men, women, and children to proclaim the greatness of God's mercy, no matter the cost. It is God's power that enables us to do this. In Ephesians 1, 19 through 20, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? According to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. And Paul tells the Colossians in 1:29, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. It is only through God's power that Paul is able to preach and serve with this kind of energy. And it is only through God's power that he can do the good works that God has prepared beforehand that he should walk in them. Paul again says in 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that was in me. In 2 Corinthians 3:5, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. And in 2 Corinthians 4:7, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. God is the power. You, friend, are powerless. And yet, you were made for this gospel. To be a servant of it, like Paul. But is that who you are? Is that what you were made for? You know, many people say, you know Sid, who owns Weens & Co. Or you know Ashley, the stay-at-home mom. Or maybe Stefan. Yeah, he's a pastor at Grace Bible Church. Maybe people describe you like on how, where you work or where you live or your bank account or where you go to church. But is that what God has made you for? When people describe you, is it like this? I don't know much about them, but they love Jesus. Actually, I describe a couple of you like that. If not, could it be that you've forgotten what you've been made for? What is it about what you're doing for yourself in the world that is better than what you're doing for Christ? For this gospel? Or for the sake of argument, let's just say you've never been told that you were made for this gospel. Okay. But after today, you won't be able to use that excuse again. But you might be saying, what does it matter? What people think about me or how they describe me. It's true. But the risk is not about what others think, right? The risk is, what does God think? In the parable of the talents found in Matthew 25, a man or master was going on a journey. It's Matthew 25, 14 to 30. And he calls on three servants. He gives one 5 talents, one 2 talents, and one talent. A talent was worth about 20 years of wages. And the one who had 5 increased it by 5. The one who had two increased it by two, and the servant that had one talent buried it. You guys remember this? The first two heard this, Matthew 25, 21, and 23. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." The last servant who buried the talent, he says in Matthew 25, 25, "I was afraid. And I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours." And in verse 26, the master answered him, "You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap what I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed," meaning you were to work for me. The last servant didn't love his master. The last servant didn't know his master. He was afraid of personal loss and tried to save it. And by saving it, he lost it. The servant was cast out into the outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. All of you have a talent. Maybe not piano or singing or anything like that. But you have the gospel. You have a treasure. It is worth more than two or five talents. This talent is immeasurable. It is what has given you eternal life. And some of you have buried it. As if you might lose it if you share it. It is scary to risk it all. Yeah? Just telling your atheist co-worker that he'll die without Christ sends chills down your spine. Yeah. Does the thought of learning another language and another culture only to fight against Satan and spiritual darkness that he has caused to blind the minds of unbelievers cause you to hesitate? Yeah. But if you haven't realized it before, in the parable of the talents, it's clear now that the purpose of the master's giving money to the servants was not to save it, but invest it. The servant was both wicked and lazy because he knew the master's desires but refused to do them. This parable and your life in Christ was made for you to be faithful to the gospel and ready for Christ's return. Believers who are ready for the coming of the kingdom and the coming of Christ will not passively be waiting for that moment. Rather, they will faithfully invest in the kingdom according to their abilities. And the nature of this investment requires that believers are to understand the mind of Christ. Because the investment is to be done as the Master Jesus would have done it if he were still here and present. So failure to involve ourselves in Christ-like ministry of this gospel invites terrible judgment upon ourselves when Christ returns. Now, I'm not saying you're at risk of losing your salvation. All I'm saying is if you've buried this treasure, are you ready for Christ's return? Believer, like Paul, you've been made a minister of this gospel. Paul would go to the synagogues. You may have to go to Dylan's, right? And strike up an awkward conversation. But wherever you go, remember, you have been born again. You have been made to make Christ known. And so look for opportunities. Ask people about their day. Keep a couple of GBC cards on you and invite them to church events. Invest the gospel in the lost for the sake of Christ. Because not only were you made for this gospel to make it known, you were given grace for this. That's number two, verses 8-9. To me, though I'm the very least of all the saints, this grace was given. To preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. Paul uses a familiar phrase here, the very least of all the saints. This is how he identifies himself many times. 1 Corinthians 15, 9, "For I'm the least of all the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle." 1 Timothy 1, 14-15, "And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy, deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Now, one commentator says that this is a striking expression that Paul uses. He takes the superlative, the least or smallest, and does what is impossible linguistically, but possible theologically. He turns it into a comparative, leaster or the less than the least. It is seeing himself as almost nothing. But maybe he's making a play on his name, right? His Roman surname, Paulus, is Latin for little, small. And tradition says that Paul was a little guy, a little man. He may be saying, I'm little, little in name, little in stature, little morally, little spiritually, littler than littlest of all the little Christians. But when Paul says this, it's not self-deprecating or some kind of false humility. He means this. Why? You see, Paul's old identity was that of Saul, a Pharisee of the law. In Acts 23, he confesses himself as a former Pharisee. 1 Timothy 1:13, he confesses himself as a blasphemer, persecutor, insolent opponent, a former persecutor of the followers of the way, and now as the least of all the saints. Now, we see Paul as a great apostle, right? But Abner Chow mentions here that when Paul describes himself as the least of all the saints, we know he's being a bit rhetorical. But what he's saying is that if he is able, through the power of the Holy Spirit and his new life in Christ, to serve Jesus in such mighty ways, then so are you, believer. And how do you use it? Notice, this grace was given. Now in verse 8, this grace was given to preach, and verse 9, to bring to light. So first we'll look at verse 8. To preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of grace. Euangeliso, to proclaim the good news or preach. Now not give a 50-minute sermon or worship music and all that, but to use your identity in Christ to tell sick and dying people that there's someone that came for them. That they're being crushed by the world, and one day they'll be crushed by God as well. And they'll be dead. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love in which he loved them, sent his Son for them as their Redeemer. And that his mercy, shown through Christ, is rich and it's unsearchable. By unsearchable, I don't believe Paul was saying that Christ's riches are hidden or they're unable to be found. The unsearchableness of these riches are said to be different. Commentators say it means inexplorable, untraceable, unfathomable, inexhaustible, illimitable, inscrutable, incalculable, or my favorite, infinite. For I'm certain that the inheritance that we're promised in Christ will never end. In Colossians 2, verse 1 through 3, he says, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love to reach all the riches of full assurance, of understanding, and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasure of wisdom and knowledge. And what are those unsearchable riches? Well, if we look back to Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 2, those riches are freely available because of the cross. And they include a resurrection from death and sin to life in Christ, victorious enthronement in Christ in the heavenly places, reconciliation with God in Christ as a forgiven child, the end of separation and hostility, and the beginning of peace in the body of Christ, access to the Father through Christ and by the Spirit, membership into God's kingdom and household, and all of this is just a foretaste of what's to come. 1 Corinthians 2:9, but as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. So you are to use this power of his grace to preach these riches found in Christ, and also, verse 9, to bring to light to everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. Now, Paul used the same word for light here in Ephesians 1:18. He says, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. So this is different than preaching the gospel. This is Paul's way of stating the condition of those who you will be preaching to, who hear the good news. They are in darkness, and so we're to bring them to light. I have a personal testimony here. I've struggled with darkness most of my life. Coming from a broken home before kindergarten and grasping at the air through different trials and sufferings. Many different and difficult roles I had to play just to survive. I only saw darkness. I only knew darkness. And the result of that was spiritual blindness. I remember talking with a doctor once about the darkness in my mind and my heart, my worries and my anxiety. And they told me I needed to increase my self-esteem. I needed to value myself. I needed self-improvement and more self-help. And then somehow, in the darkness of a summer morning at 3 a.m., I turned to the Bible. And I remember reading that I needed to love my neighbor as I love myself, but I thought, how am I supposed to do that when I don't love myself? And then I stumbled on Matthew 11:28-30. Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come to me, he says. And in the darkness, I say, where are you? I can't see you. And a few chapters later in Matthew 16:24, Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Deny myself. So my problem wasn't that I needed more of myself. The problem wasn't that I needed self-help and self-improvement and self-worship. I needed to deny myself. And like that, John 8:12, Jesus spoke to them. Felt like he was speaking to me. He says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. You know, Saul, on his way to Damascus, he was in the darkness of the law. God blinded him with his light. And then God told Paul that he was sending him to the Gentiles to do what? Do you guys remember? Acts 26:18. To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light. And from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Paul never forgot that. And neither should you. You have been given this light to offer to a dark world. Take heart in this quote from John Calvin. He says, the blindness of unbelievers in no way detracts from the clarity of the gospel. The sun is no less bright because blind men do not perceive its light. This lamp of the mystery that's been hidden for ages in God, who created all things, has been lit. It's not to be put in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. Luke 11:33. So will you bring those to darkness, those that are in darkness, to light? Now, you may not have to go to Iraq. You may not have to go to Brazil. But will you go to who you know needs Christ? Will you at least do that? You've been made for this, and you've been given the grace to do this. Grace is power. It does not instruct. It energizes. And what dead men need is energizing, such energizing as raises the dead. That's from B.B. Warfield. When you are living to make Christ known, you will encounter trials, skepticism, indifference. Remember, though, it is the power of God's grace that will change hearts and guide you. He will be with you. So, maybe there's someone in your life that is lost in darkness. Tell them that you have found the light by His grace and that He will do the same for them too. And that light gives them access to God. That's number three. You can access with confidence. Those verses 10 through 12. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that He has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. Through the church, Paul says. Not only was Paul made for this gospel and given the power of God by grace, but he became an essential part of the creation and the building of God's church with both Jews and Gentiles. Now, the church was not a new thing when Paul came around, but the church was taking shape. And through this church, God reveals that the gospel, or reveals the gospel, not only to humans, but also to those in the heavenly places. You know, I read through a lot of different commentaries trying to understand what this means. But some say it's all spiritual beings, angels, demons, Satan, anything else in the heavenly realm. And speaking of this manifold wisdom, John Stott says, indeed, coming into existence of the church as a community of saved and reconciled people is at one and at the same time a public demonstration of God's power, grace, and wisdom. First, of God's mighty resurrection power. Next, of His immeasurable grace and kindness. And now, thirdly, of His manifold wisdom. The word for manifold means many-colored and was used to describe flowers, crowns, embroidered cloth, and woven carpet. That's the church. Multicultural, multicolored tapestry. Likewise, the wisdom of God is complex and a delight to the eyes, and it's only been made known through His grace and now by His church. Now, nothing on earth is as diverse as the body of Christ, and nothing resembles this uniqueness and harmony in this diversity in the body of Christ. Africans, Americans, Europeans, Arabs, Asians, Latins. It's like there's a theater play of mystery and suspense, and the church is the actors, and the world is the stage. And God is the author and director, and the audience is the rulers and the authorities and the heavenly places, and they're watching this drama unfold like a thriller as they watch the church. And they watch God's wisdom, God's manifold wisdom. It comes with a manifold eternal purpose. And he mentions this eternal purpose in Ephesians 1, 9 through 10. Just a couple chapters back. Making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. Unite. You know, Ashley and I were just talking about this the other night. When we do our evening devotionals, me and the kiddos, we've added the prayer journal from the missions conference, and we pray for different countries. And last week we read of Israel. Israel is a restricted nation. Did you guys know that? That land of God's promise has Jews on one side that reject Christ, and they have Muslims on the other that reject Christ. And I thought, man, if only there were a people who God had made to proclaim the good news, that were given His power by His grace and If only they would go preach and bring light to the Jews and the Gentiles, God's purpose, which he set forth in Christ, that at the fullness of time, he was going to unite all of them to him, things in heaven and things on earth. Jesus came to unite them, Jew, Muslim, Jew, Gentile, to himself. If only there was a people that would do that. Maybe that could be this church. Maybe that could be you. You were made for this, believer. You were given this grace, and you have access to God and his power through your faith in Christ. Ephesians 2:18, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Romans 5:2, through him we have also obtained access by faith into his grace, in which we stand and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, do you see it? You make Christ known because you are proof of the gospel. Sinners in darkness run and hide from God. Believers now in light show that Christ has given you access, and you run with confidence to God. So use your life to make Christ known, and you will be able to step into the throne room on that day with boldness and confidence, not in your works, but in what Christ has done through you. And finally, the last way Paul encourages you to make Christ known is this, that you must suffer for another's glory. That's verse 13. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Now, whenever I study and attempt to write sermons, it's difficult for me because I try to be faithful to the text and use what is written and try to make it to apply to all of our lives. We must use a careful literal, grammatical, and historical hermeneutic to faithfully understand the authorial intent here. And Paul says to imitate me as I imitate Christ in 1 Corinthians 11:1, but each of our lives will look different than Paul's. Each of our sufferings will be different, yet similar. Pain will be involved, disappointments, hardships. A little joy might be mixed in, but our suffering is never for nothing. In 2 Corinthians 4:1, Paul says, therefore, having this ministry of by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. And in verses 16 to 18, he says, so we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. What an encouragement by Paul. He's writing this while he's sitting in prison. And throughout his epistles, he calls himself a prisoner of Christ. In Ephesians 3:1, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ. Ephesians 4:1, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord. 2 Timothy 1:8, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. In Philemon 1, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus. Philemon 9, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you, I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. Paul was always in prison, it seemed like. He's like the original MGM. I see you, Dwayne. Paul says, I'm suffering for your glory. This is for you, he says. This is my joy. Paul loved those for whom Christ died for. And I would say more than even family. To the Thessalonians, he says, for what is our hope or joy or crown or boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our joy. Or our glory and joy. Paul's concern was their confidence through his suffering. Paul's concern was their glory through his suffering. Paul's concern was their joy through his suffering. Not only the churches in Ephesus, but the churches in Philippi, Colossae, and the Corinthians. And how was Paul able to do this? Suffer like this for the sake of others, all to make Christ known. because he was looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. So friends, you were made to make Christ known through this gospel. So like Paul, look to Jesus. You were given the grace to make Christ known. So like Paul, look to Jesus. And you must be bold to make Christ known because of the access you have to God. So look to Jesus. And you must suffer to make Christ known. So look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of your faith. Now, Pastor Zechariah, the Nigerian pastor whose family was martyred, continued his interview with Open Doors. After lamenting to God, he says, "The reason I give thanks is because God knows everything. He allowed them, my family, to go because it was their time. God decided to call them home. For those who have found themselves in similar situations with that which we have experienced, my prayer is that we should rely on God because he is everything we live for. If we turn our attention away from God, we will see him as someone who cannot help us. But if we believe he can do all things, then we will not be broken." The cost of your salvation cost Jesus his life. The cost to make Christ known will cost you yours. Is he worth it? If he is, dig up the treasure that you've buried. Dust it off and invest it in others by making Christ known as you wait for your Redeemer's return. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this privilege that on this month, as we consider a perfect Savior born, we look at ourselves and see nothing but sin and darkness and brokenness. And our desire is to serve you and love you, but at the same time we feel powerless and helpless and hopeless. So Father, would you grant to us your power through your Spirit? Would you make the desire to make Christ known priority in our lives, more than our safety and our comfort and our money? But would you help us glorify him for what he's done for us? Lord, I'm so thankful to be part of this church. I'm thankful to see the work that you're doing in so many hearts here. And Lord, tonight, what an opportunity that this body has to present the gospel to this community. Lord, I pray for your blessing on it. I pray that the song and the music would not only be a delight to those in attendance, but it would please you. And that you would be happy. And I pray for the people here, Lord, that they wouldn't waste what they've been given, so that on that last day, Lord, they could hear these sweet words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Father, may you receive all the glory today, and may your Son be worshiped and praised with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, and with all of our mind. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. I can't stop.